Okay, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. My name is Josh, one of your pastors. Today I get to bring the word of the Lord. Throughout all of Scripture, really, there have been prophets who, what scholars would call, perform sign acts that demonstrate the love of God to the people of God in very tangible ways. So, for instance, modern messages, people have illustrations. Pastors will say things, do things so that you'll experience God's love. Remember Hosea. God told Hosea to name his three children Jezreel, which was the Valley of Judgment. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, the daughter was named Lo Ami, which means not my people. The third child, not necessarily the right order, but the third name was Lo Ruhamah, which is no mercy. So these were very physical, visible reminders of God's judgment and his mercy upon people. And I don't know about you, but I think the greatest sign act, the greatest tangible expression of God's love was that God gave his one and only son, so whoever would believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And as I was praying for you during the midweek, I read the word, I pray the word. I'm thinking, God, how can I remind the people of Bethel about God's love? So I have three modern sign acts, things I want to show you to just remind you of God's mercy upon your life. So the first is a jar. Just a reminder that we are to be vessels of the living God. The second, if I can get this open. I actually practiced this with the package. Is modeling clay. Just a reminder for us to be moldable to the things of God. And I kind of ran out of just creative juice. It's like, what else can I show you to remind you of God's love? So I found some underwear, and like, surely, Lord, your spirit will work in this. And some of you right now are just thinking, okay, this pastor has officially lost his mind. Until you read Jeremiah. And we see today that in Jeremiah 19, he takes a jar to the valley and smashes it and says, you are vessels worthy of my glory, but you're fractured. He goes down to the potter's house in Jeremiah 18 and says, no, I want my people to be formed. As a potter forms the clay, I want my people to be formed by the Spirit of the living God. And then in chapter 13, we're working backwards in chronology, he actually tells Jeremiah, go buy some underwear. Go buy linen garments. Probably not Jurassic Park. But go buy this because I want my people to be a special possession, not ruined. And today, hopefully, the Word of God will connect these dots and you will experience his love in a very real, tangible way. Jeremiah 13. This is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Go and buy yourself linen undergarment and put it on. But do not put it in water. So I bought underwear as the Lord instructed me, and I put it on. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the underwear that you bought and were wearing, go at once to the Euphrates and hide it in the rocky crevice. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, and the Lord commanded me a long time later, go at once to the Euphrates, get the underwear that you hid. So I went to the Euphrates, dug it up, and got it from the place where I had hidden it, and it was ruined of no use. Today, we're going to look at three visible reminders of God's love in your life. And yes, we are going to start with underwear. We're going to look at clay and we're going to look at jar and say, God, would you do work in my life? Let's pray. Father, there are days in our life, moments where we need to see. We need to see your love so that we can hold it, so that we can know it. Lord, we thank you for the word of the Lord through Jeremiah that does not leave the mercy of Yahweh abstract. You give us earthly pictures of heavenly kindness. Father, today would you renew that in our souls? But this is our prayer in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. So let's begin with the obvious, right? Any prophet using underwear as a gospel metaphor gets your attention. Some of you already had checked out, but I got your attention back. And we know in Jeremiah that the Lord says, go buy linen underwear. And linen was a special fabric. It was common, but it was special. And maybe that was the point of this message for Jeremiah. God was saying, Jeremiah, no, you're special to me. You're not just any fabric, you're special. But Jeremiah, being from a priestly family of Anathoth, would have known that no priest would wear linen, this long linen undergarment, almost like a dress. Actually, it looked like grandma's muumuu, like kind of long shoulders to ankle, seamless. And maybe Jeremiah was reminded of, God, you've made us righteous in you. I think that's the message that we should all take home, is that you're not common to the Lord. He loves you. He cares for you. But many of you didn't snicker when I held up the underwear earlier today because it was linen, because it was cotton. No, you laughed in middle school humor when I read the verse. You laughed at the underwear portion of the assignment, not the linen portion. And I think that's natural, because not many of us would use that as a sign or a bridge to the gospel. So what is the Lord doing here in Jeremiah's life? Well, first, underwear is personal. And the definition itself tells us that it was worn underneath your clothes. And just for all the young folks out there, well, they're not really young, and it could be anyone now, your underwear was not meant to be seen in the ancient world. And that has not changed. Underwear, by definition, is worn underneath the other clothes that you wear. Underwear. And just naturally, underwear is the closest portion to your body. And that's what God was reminding Jeremiah. He was saying, Jeremiah, my love for you is close. It's personal. I want you to draw near to me. We are reminded of the personal love of God, and I don't think Jeremiah got it in that moment, but the greatest personal expression of God's love was that one day he would send his one and only son. He sent Jeremiah underwear to say, listen, my love is close to you, but the closest reminder we have of God's love is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for guilty sinners. This is the close personal nature of Yahweh's love for you. And he gives Jeremiah a command. He says, take your underwear and don't wash it. And all the college students said, that's right, we don't have to wash our clothes. Now, the point was, Jeremiah, I don't want you to do anything to this that might ruin it or taint it in any way. And go and hide it in the Euphrates. Now, from where Jeremiah stood in that moment, this is about a 2 to 4 month journey. In Hebrew, the Euphrates is parah or parats. Now, Euphrates was a reminder of Babylon. Babylon was a reminder of God's impending judgment. So Jeremiah was to go hide this underwear, we'll see eventually, in Euphrates to remind the people God's judgment is coming. But God's judgment is not going to diminish his personal love for you. Now, some scholars would debate and say, well, that's a four-month journey. That's a long way to go. And then come back and then go again. But there was a town in Judah also called Parah. And I think that Jeremiah went to the town that sounds like Euphrates as this reminder. Jeremiah didn't have to go to Babylon for judgment. Judgment had already come to the soil of Judah. And here's the reminder for us. If you think that you are beyond the judgment of God because of who you are or where you sit or your faith tradition, God's judgment will find you. Sin has consequences. It says, go hide it in the Euphrates, in this crevice of the rock. That's interesting language, I think. Because throughout Scripture, the word crevice was a place that you would hide for safety. It's a place that you would go when you were scared and you would find refuge. And I think God is telling Jeremiah, remind the people that if you don't have me in your life, there's no place that you can hide where you'll find safety. And isn't that not a powerful reminder to us in the modern world? We try in many ways to hide ourselves in work, in school, in family. We do a lot of things to find safety. And Jeremiah is saying there's no place that you can hide. There's no rock, there's no crevice or crevasse, if you're sophisticated, where you will find safety apart from God's love. So where are you hiding today? Where are you throwing yourself full force as if that would provide the shelter that you need? So as we could expect, Jeremiah is told to go and hide his underwear in the crevice in verse 4. Now, I know my mind shouldn't go there, but this is just how I think. I hope he had two pairs. Because he left his underwear in the Euphrates crevice and leaves it for months until it's ruined. He goes back and it's rotten, it's dry rotten. It is unfit for wear again. Again, this is the reminder of God's personal love. God has not designed his people to be ruined. You are not dirty underwear for the Lord. He created you unruined. He created you to know him and be holy for his purposes. Look right here in verse 7. He said, but it was ruined and no use at all. Sin in your life always leads to ruin. Some of you are living in sin right now and you're hiding things in this crevice and you're going to come back in a couple months thinking, okay, nothing has changed. My life will be okay. No, it won't. Sin always leads to ruin. And this is why Christ was crushed for our sins. This is why he died on the cross, so that his blood would cover our sin and wash us white as snow. God never created you to live a ruined life. He created Adam and Eve perfect in his presence. And he sent Jesus so that you would not have to remain in ruin. And if you need an aha moment, look right here with me in verse 11. Jeremiah is still probably thinking, okay, God, I get the whole underwear thing, like linen garments, we're holy priesthood. I know we're not supposed to be ruined, we're made for you, but this is kind of a bridge too far. God, I need something here. And God says in verse 11, just as underwear clings to the waist, so I fastened the whole house of Israel and Judah to me. This is the Lord's declaration, so that they might be my people for my fame, my praise, my glory, but they would not obey me. God's love for you is a close love. There's a verse in Zechariah. Actually, Pastor James and I, we were reading it this morning. during our prayer time, Psalms 14, there's this metaphor that says that God will keep you as the apple of his eye. It means that you're so close to someone that you can see what they're holding in the reflection of their eye. So you're looking at the person, but the apple is so close, you can see the apple. That's what Jeremiah is reminding you of. That we should be fastened, so fastened to God's love that the world can see your reflection in his eye. That's how much God loves you. And today, if you have tainted the love of God in your life, just know there is still hope. God will not leave you in the Euphrates ruins, lonely. No, there's hope for you because God desires to fasten you to himself. That's the first picture. Be fastened to the Lord. There's a second picture here in chapter 18. So we're going to fast forward to a more common metaphor. And many of you have read chapter 18. Most of you have never heard a pastor preach on verse chapter 13 for obvious reasons. And let me just say, if you struggle with how you connect dots to people, share the gospel. If you're ever in a place where you don't have a Bible or a gospel track and you're thinking, how can I share the gospel? If you have underwear, that's a bridge to the Lord. Here's the easier metaphor of chapter 18. God tells Jeremiah, this is the word from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you. So I went down, Jeremiah says, to the potter's house. And there the potter was working away at the wheel. But the jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand. So he made it into another jar as it seemed right to do. The word of the Lord came to me, house of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats the clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just as clay in the potter's hand, so are you in the hand, O house of Israel. Not only should we be fastened to the Lord, we should be formed by Yahweh. Formed by Yahweh. So he tells them to go down to the potter's house. And in the ancient world, artisans would live, they would live on the same street. They would live in close proximity. And that makes sense because if you were a potter and you ran out of water or you ran out of clay, you could go to your neighbor and say, hey, potter, I need clay. And you would just share. Kind of like today. You could go, there are certain towns that have Baker Street. Well, Baker Street began because all the bakers lived on the same street. So Jeremiah probably went down to Potter Street and he walked into the ordained potter and he begins to just watch that potter begin to work that clay. And he begins to watch. And Jeremiah recounts what he sees. God says, just like clay in the potter's hand, so am I, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Many of us think of God as the good shepherd. It's a relational term. It's a term of protection, term of endearment, right? Jesus says, I know my sheep and my sheep know my voice. But this idea of God is the potter and you are the clay is not necessarily a relational, familial term. It's a sovereign term because the potter is actively shaping the clay. And I don't see anywhere in this passage where the clay says, Mr. Potter, I didn't like that. Can you shape me in a different way? And Jeremiah is reminding his people, he's reminding us that God is sovereign in our lives. That we are clay and he is the potter. God can do with you what he wills because God always wills what is good and right for your life. And some of us struggle with the sovereignty of God. Some of us today would say, well, I love God as my shepherd. You know why? Because I shall not want. He makes me lie down in not just any pasture, not barren pastures, green pastures. He leads me beside what type of waters? Still waters in a crazy world. But the whole God, my potter, that's not endearing. So some of us struggle with the sovereignty of God in our life because we struggle simply by letting God do work in our life. And so God's sovereignty makes you anxious. Let me just say this, though. God's sovereignty doesn't make God anxious because he is sovereign. So if you think, well, God's wringing his hands thinking, oh, no, what happens next? He's not. God's sovereignty does not make him anxious at all because he is sovereignly in control. But this is not a power struggle. God is also sovereignly relational to us. And God wants you to know him, not because you're equal with him, but because he loves you and he cares for you. So this image of potter is a sovereign relationship. God is the loving, sovereign potter you need, and his purposes will stand in the end. For those of you who think I'm going to make something really cool at the end of the service, I am not. I have no artistic ability in me. So I'm just using this as a fidget spinner. And Jeremiah says that the potter is working away at the clay, which means this is not a one-time proposition. I'm thankful for that because that means God is still working on me. God is in the long-suffering business. If you've ever thought, have I blown it? Is God tired of working in my life? Listen to the words of Jeremiah. The potter is doing what? He's working away at the clay. He's working in your life continually. And I'm thankful for a God who is sovereign because that means God has more time than I do. And God knows what I need when I need it, and he knows what you need when you need it. God is working for you more than you could ever imagine. And he is working in your life right now. And as I think about this image of the potter, I was even asking the Lord this week, God, what are you doing in my life right now? Have you thought about that? What is God doing in your life at 11:08 a.m.? Because he's doing something. He is working away in your life. Maybe you just need to pause and reflect and ask that question. Say, God, what are you doing in my life? Because I don't feel very moldable right now. I don't feel worthy to be molded by the master potter. And if you feel like that, there's nothing in this passage that says the clay was worthy. But the clay is moldable. Some of you are thinking, well, I actually am good clay. I come from the right area. I have the right mixture of water and dust. I am the quintessential clay for the master potter. Alrighty then, to you. Well, look what happens here in chapter 18. Verse 4, but the jar he was making from the clay became flawed. As we say, flawed in Mississippi. That's worse than flawed. Flawed means really marred, almost beyond recognizable. And I love what Jeremiah reminds us of, because some of us feel like that, don't we? Some of us aren't flawed, we're flawed. Look what happens. God begins to rework that clay. It's not really a great translation. The better translation is two words in Hebrew. It's the word shuv, if you were here last week. That God returns the clay to a moldable position again. And from the world's perspective, we would use the word repent. It's as if the potter repents the clay back to moldability. Same word. The potter didn't repent, but he returns the clay. And it's a good reminder in this for our lives. There's something about repentance in our lives that makes us moldable for God. You want to be moldable? You're flawed and you want to be formed by the maker again? Repent. And you become remoldable for the purposes of the Lord. So when's the last time you repented in your life? When's the last time you went to the Lord and said, God, I look pretty rough today. God, this morning I got up and I prayed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. But Lord, my words weren't good and my meditations weren't right. God, I'm marred. I'm flawed. But I repent. And that's when the Lord says, I'm thankful you did that because now I'm going to remold you. I'm going to make you look holy again. I'm going to repurpose you for the things of Christ. I'm thankful for a Savior who continues to work the clay. There's a final picture, chapter 19 here, a third sign act in Jeremiah in this passage. No longer is the clay moldable. Jeremiah 19, this is what the Lord says. Go buy potter's clay. Go buy a potter's clay jar. Take some of the elders of the people and some of the leadership, the priest. We don't know where Jeremiah buys the jar. I happen to think, though, that it's on Potter Street. Because if I were to buy a jar, that's where I would go. And we don't know, but I wonder if Jeremiah went to the same house and bought the jar from the potter he watched prior. And we don't know, but I wonder, was this the exact same clay that the exact same potter was working the day prior? We don't know, but it might have been. See, the clay that was moldable the day prior is now a vessel. So Jeremiah takes the leaders and he, in verse 4, says this, because you have abandoned me and made this into a foreign place, you have burned incense to other gods, and they, their fathers, and the kings of Judah have never known. They have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. So Jeremiah actually takes him to the Gehenna Valley. It's a spot where there was child sacrifice. Idolatry is a place of sin. Jeremiah takes the leaders of Judah to the place where the leaders of Judah had been sinning. And I wonder if he's taking them there to say, hey, I'm going to give you a second chance. And look what Jeremiah does for the people. Right here in verse 10. God says, you are to shatter the jar in the presence of the people among you. Now, I thought about shattering the jar. I really actually still want to, but I've not. My legal counsel advised against it. Did you catch what happened, though? Chapter 18, the clay was flawed, but not abandoned, able to be reworked into something good and useful and right. But in chapter 19, it's no longer moldable, no longer pliable. The jar is hardened. So if I were to throw, I can think I can do that. Oh, pretty good. I'm left-handed, so that helps. The clay was moldable. But now something has happened. The hearts of the people had hardened to a place where when that clay was thrown down, it shattered. The vessel that was flawed but not abandoned has been hardened by sin and rebellion. And if you think, church, if you think that this, you'll never be here. If you think, well, God will always give me second chances. God will always mold me. He will always make me. I'll never get so far away that my heart is hardened. It is easier than you think. And hear the warning of Jeremiah. That if you don't repent of your sin, it is possible to get to a place where God is not going to say repent. He's going to say it's too late. So where is your heart today? Is it softened by the things of the Lord? Are you hardened by your sin? Are you hardened by the transgression that you live in? And Jeremiah reminds the people as he shatters it. It's too late for you. It's too late for you. Friend, it is possible to resist the grace of the Lord for so long that all that remains is a severe mercy of judgment. And I know what you're thinking, but Pastor, hey, what's your problem, man? I'm in church. Like, surely my heart cannot be hardened to the grace of Christ in church. And I would say, what don't you get? These are the leaders and the priests that are in the valley. And if they can become hardened to the mercy of Yahweh, what in our minds make us think that we are different? Church will never save you. Singing hymns of faith will never save you. And when we live in sin and refuse to repent, we will become hardened to the purposes of God. And one day, all that will be left is judgment. Fractured life. But here's what I know. Today is not too late for you because you're here. And God is calling you back yet again. And the reason that God sent Jeremiah, because He loved people, and he was reminding the people, repent while your heart is still soft. Where's your heart today? Today, in the modern world, at Yom Kippur, which is the most holy day of the year for the Jewish people, they pray a prayer like this. Like clay in the hands of the potter, if he wills, he can expand it. If he wills, he can contract it. So too are we in your hand. Preserver of kindliness and not the accuser. So let me go in reverse order. To you who are hard-hearted today, hear the word of Jeremiah. Because if you remain in your sin, all that is left is the throne and the judgment seat of Christ in hell for your sin. If you remain hard to the glory and the mercy of God in your life. Turn from your sins and find God willing and faithful to forgive you. Right now where you sit, would you simply confess Christ as Lord and Savior and say something like this in your heart? God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, change my hard heart for the will and the ways of your purposes. God, I repent of my sin. I believe that you sent Jesus to live a perfect life for me. I believe that he died in the place of my judgment, and I believe he rose again as the anchor of my hope. God, do something new in my life today. Would you pray that prayer and be saved? And find that your life will forever be changed. To the clay in our midst, and you say, man, I've messed up again, Pastor. I blew it. I'm flawed. I'm broken. And I would say, yes, but God is still working. Be moldable. Be soft to the things of Christ. Let him do something glorious in your life today. Once again. And until all the ruined undergarments who say, I've been hiding. And I've been hiding myself in things that will never give me safety. Run to Christ and find that he will hide you in the shadow of his wing. And when he does, you will walk and not grow weary. And you will run and not grow faint. Church, because of the gospel, because of this good news today, we're going to pray like it matters. We're going to sing like it matters. We're going to give and do for the glory of Christ like it matters. Our pastors will be down front, near the front. If you need to come and have someone minister to you, if you simply want to come pray before the altar and say, God, do work in my life. But know that Jesus lived a perfect life for you. The hard hearts. He was crushed. He was shattered for our iniquity, that we might live a redeemed life. And may we respond as Christ deems good and right in our lives. Let's pray. Father,